So as we join by those online for the sermon, we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 1 to 18. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Elisha replied. Hallelujah. So often when parents say that to their kids, they say, "Let me inherit a double portion of your assets." But no, not on this occasion. Praise God. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. I went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." Hallelujah. What do we pass on? What do we pass on? Is it the same spirit? Have we got that spirit to pass on? And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on a mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Go." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Amen. Fantastic, fantastic encounter with God. It's that kind of thing that we would so love to happen in our lives. Just imagine knowing when someone's going to be taken from you. And not only him, but so many of the prophets and a lot of people seem to know that Elijah was going to be taken on that day. God was on the move. And there seems to be seasons when God is moving and these things seem to happen and people know what's going on. People know what's happening. Oh Lord, for such a day again. And when they'd taken him up in a whirlwind, what a way to go. In a whirlwind and in a chariot of fire. And he cries out, the horsemen and chariots of Israel, meaning Elijah was our defender. Elijah was our leader. Elijah was the voice of God to us. He protected us in so many ways because he knew God's mind. Now he's gone. What next? And what next was Elisha. And I wonder what's next for us. I wonder what's next for you. If any significant person has gone, what's next for you? For us as a church, we had losses through COVID. Significant figures who passed. What next for us who remain? We need that same spirit. Amen? We need that same spirit. And I was reminded, George Miller, a great evangelist for Elim, and he shared a thought, and I just want to share the impact it had for me on my life, those four things. And it was from this passage. Now, Elijah wanted more than his master had. He asked for a double portion. And that says to me, someone who's really thirsty. It wasn't just for show, but he was thirsty for something from God. And having followed Elijah around and seen everything that he'd done, he wanted that because he knew, perhaps, that people would start to be looking at him. And if he had nothing, what an awful position to be in when people are looking at you and expectant from something. And he said, look, Master, I need a double portion. For Solomon, it was, Lord, when God said, ask me anything, he said, Lord, people are looking at me, give me wisdom how to rule this great people. Men, women, when the buck stops with you and you start to be the figurehead, whether it be in your family, whether it be in your circle of friends, whether it be at the office, whether it be at work, in other areas, you become the figurehead. What a great prayer to pray. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me a double portion of your spirit. And it's that spirit we want this morning. Amen? It's that spirit we want. There were four significant places that are mentioned in this passage. The first one was there in verse 1. He says to him time and time again, look, says Elijah to Elisha, stay here, I am going. And the first was Gilgal. And every time he said, stay here, Elisha said, no. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. If he knew his master was going, he wanted everything right up until the last minute. And he had that kind of attitude that is so needed from people of God. No, Lord, I don't want to stay here. I want to move where you move. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you do. He mentions, I'm going to Gilgal. And it's in Joshua chapters 4 and 5 that we read about Gilgal for the first time. And it was the place where they were reconsecrated. They reconsecrated themselves. There'd been the promise made to Abraham by God. And a sign of Israel being the people of God was circumcision for the males. And while they were 40 years in the desert after having escaped from Egypt, 400 years of slavery, that practice in the desert had stopped. It was a new generation and things for the past just sort of slipped away. And so it was renewed at Gilgal. And it was Joshua who said to people, yeah, we've got to do this. And it was a reconsecration. Now, if we're serious about wanting something from God, there has to be, at some point, consecration. A giving of ourselves and a committing and a devoting of ourselves to the Lord. Gilgal means to roll. And it was at Gilgal that God rolled away the reproach of the past. The practice which was good that had stopped. And God wasn't pleased. But at Gilgal, they put it right. And that covenant was renewed. The sign of that covenant was renewed. Now, if we're going to cross over from being an Elisha to an Elijah, an average Joe Bloggs into being a supernatural Joe Bloggs, somewhere along the line, that consecration needs to take place. Seriously saying to God, yeah, whatever practices that were good that I've stopped, I will start again. Whatever practices that I've actually never done, but I should have done, I will start now. I am yours, Lord. Do with me as you will. And so there was this act of consecration that takes place. And that's what Gilgal represents. He mentions it to him again. Right, you stay here. He says, no, I will not stay here. He says, I'm going to Bethel. Well, I'm coming with you. And in Bethel, we read in Genesis 28 where Bethel comes to the fore. And it was there that Jacob had his vision. It was the vision. Well, can you remember the vision that Jacob had? What was it? The stairway to heaven. Yeah, the stairway to heaven, angels coming. The top of the staircase was in heaven, and angels were coming up and coming down the stairway. And God promised to him that he would bless him. That he would bless him. And once again, we have a character which again shows that that tenaciousness, that desire. Because when you look at the life of Jacob, he was a bit of an East Ender wide boy. You know, a little bit of ducking and diving, weaving and sewing and all that kind of stuff. That was him. That's the kind of character that he was. So he could make money out of nothing. And God had to do a work in his life. But the one good thing that he had was that he wanted God. And it was he who had that incredible wrestle with the Lord. But it was here at Bethel that he promised to bless Jacob. And it was there that he called it, therefore, the house of the Lord. Now, what happened at Bethel was this. He was in a place where he expected nothing. And it was while he was at Bethel that he had this trance, fell asleep, had this chance, this vision. And when he woke up after having this and probably was sweating off, full of, you know, of testosterone and adrenaline, and things were flowing because of the experience that he had of meeting with God in that vision. He said, wow, I never expected that God would be here in this place. It was just an average place. And on one sense, I feel maybe some of you are in a place where you don't expect anything. It's an average place. And you've never really expected anything from God in that situation. Don't give in. Don't give in. Because he was unaware, and because of what happened, he said, wow, this is the place where God is. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. As a result of that, every great man and every great woman of God has an encounter with God. A point in time when they would never forget what has happened between them and the Lord. And it propels them forward for the next phase, whatever ministry God has for them. And it also protects them. It gives them a foundation to stand on because they can always look back at that moment. So whether it be Moses, the burning bush. And Moses had a lot of ups and downs and a lot of pressure from leading the children of Israel. Moments when he was almost wanting to pack in. And I'm sure that moment when he heard the voice of God in a very clear way and was the burning bush. Ezekiel, the vision on the plain, there in exile, with all his people, there in a refugee camp by a river. What an awful position to be in. Could God ever speak in that situation? Well, he does. He speaks to him in the midst of that, this great vision wheels and the Spirit of God working and moving and eyes. And it shook him and it lasted his lifetime. He could always look back on that no matter what else happened. And no, this is real. This is my calling. This is my foundation. And the tough times, when they came, he was able to go through it. Isaiah, the vision of the throne of God and that coal of fire touching his lips. Hallelujah. He would never forget that. And it helped to propel him forward, and it also helped to be his foundation when things got tough. Jacob laid stones at Bethel in order to remind him of this incredible encounter that he had. And then Ezekiel says it to him again, the third place. Stay here, because I'm going to Jericho. He says, no, if you're going to Jericho, I'm going to Jericho. And he followed him there. First of all, you have Gilgal, a place of consecration. Then you have the situation there at Bethel. And that would be a place of revelation, where his eyes were open. He wasn't expecting anything. He was in a place where you don't expect something to happen, but something did. He had revelation, in other words. And thirdly, Jericho. Well, what's Jericho? It's a place where they had immense walls, barriers. They were crossing the Jordan, and it was their first obstacle to begin to conquer the promised land. And as they were there, the people in Jericho felt safe and secure. They'd not been conquered. Their walls were strong. And so Jericho turned out to be a place of faith and victory, because those walls fell down. So this is what happened in Joshua chapter 6. God says to Joshua, okay, I know what I want you to do. Joshua may well have had his generals around him. Any leader would. All his lieutenants and stuff. And they would have been working out their plan of attack as to what next to do. The first one might have come up and said, okay, let's build some catapults to throw big boulders to break down the walls. Let's maybe try some ruse to try and get them outside, to try and lure them out of their protectiveness and give them an ambush. Let's throw great balls of fire over the walls and set fire to the place. I don't know. Let's dig underneath it. They'd have been coming up with all these ideas and thoughts. And Joshua says, no. What we'll do is, we will march around the city once, and we'll do it for 6 days. 6 times. Yeah, says the generals. And then, no, that's it. March around it six days. On the 7th day, we'll walk around it 7 times. Yeah, with the catapults and with the digging on the... No, we'll just walk around it 7 times. And then he says, the priests will go before us and they'll be blowing the trumpets as we're doing this march. And then, and the generals are on their toes, their ears. This is when the ramparts come down. This is when the catapults start working. This is when they're digging. And then we'll shout. And the walls will fall down and we'll walk in. That's what God has said. And they must have been thinking, are you mad? We are professionals. You've called us here to do a job. Are you crazy? This is insulting almost. But said, no, this is what God has said. Let's do it. And so they did it. And lo and behold, as they carried it out on the final day, when the trumpets blew, the people who had been quiet, because that was their instructions. That in alone was a miracle. Amen. Can you imagine being quiet for all those days? Instructions not to say anything, but just to walk. Hallelujah. They shouted. Great discipline. Great discipline wins the day. Great obedience to the will of God. And sometimes to obey the will of God takes great discipline. It's not a nasty word, discipline. It's a strong word. Because with discipline, you get things done. And they did it. The walls fell down, and it literally says you will walk straight in. It wasn't that you'll go through a little gateway or a little bit that's fallen out. The whole wall is going to come down, and all of you will just walk straight in. And that's exactly what happened. And the Christian who wants to cross over from being Joe Bloggs to supernatural Joe Bloggs must be prepared to fight some battles, must be prepared to hit the walls, hit the barriers, and not give in. And learn to win the victory by faith. Not by our own techniques and our own styles and our own efforts. Praise God for the gifts that God gives us. He uses, but the bottom line is always faith. It's always God involvement in what we do. And then the final thing was Jordan. He says to him again, stay here. He said, no, I'm not staying here. I'm following you. I'm going to Jordan. And they go to Jordan. And what was Jordan? It was a place of miracles. Place of miracles. Joshua chapter 3. And it was at the River Jordan where they experienced an incredible miracle. A miracle in the likeness of Moses. Because they were there. The promised land was on the other side. But this great river, and it says that it was in flood. So it was even worse than normal. And God's instruction to Joshua was, send the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as they put their foot in the water, the river will part to the left and to the right, and you'll be able to walk straight through. So again, in instruction to his generals and stuff, it's not all their techniques and brilliance and battle skills. It's faith. It says, as soon as they put their foot in the water. So they make all the preparations. It's not just a quiet thing in the background. It's the major strategy. You know, it's not as if, look, priest, just quietly go around the back there, just in case it fails. Nobody will see it. No, it was the main thing. So big hoo-ha, down go the priests, carrying the ark. They step in the water, and behold, it parts to the left and to the right. And they walk straight through. And that, my friends, is the place of miracles. The place of miracles. Now, when it came to Elisha, it says to him, Elijah had said to him, listen, you'll get this double anointing when you see, if you see me being taken up into heaven. And it says in verse 10, he saw. So he sees with his own eyes his master being taken up into heaven. And as he's taken up into heaven, his cloak falls off and he disappears. And he picks up, Elisha picks up the cloak and he walks to the water and he strikes the water as Elijah did. Where now is the God of Elijah? The moment of testing. The moment of, God, are you here? God, are you with me? And sometimes we have to stick our necks out. And that's why we mustn't be afraid of failure. Didn't Emma do well with the tennis? Is it Emma? Absolutely incredible. But when I saw some of those, both girls, 18 and 19, the way that they were hitting that ball, you couldn't do it in a reserved way. You know what I'm saying? You had to take the risk. And they've taken those risks time and time again through practice. Until it becomes part of their game, where they can hit that ball hard and consistently. And that's what makes them different from us, putting on our old tatty trainers that have been in the cupboard for 10 years and thinking that we're going to be the next Emma. It's not going to happen without that practice, without that, until those skills are arrived at. And sadly, with that practice, you're going to hit brick walls. You're going to hit it into the net a lot of times, rather than playing safe so that you always get it over the net, but with no power, no direction. But when you do that practice, boy, then it comes. Then it comes. Just in conclusion, the miracles began to happen as he took those steps of faith. As he went through a place of consecration, as he went through a place of revelation, discovering the voice of God and God at work, maybe in unexpected places, at unexpected times, and knowing what it was to exercise faith, to win a victory, to break down barriers, and then to even see miracles. Being willing to stick the neck out. Forgive me for mentioning that miracle again, because it's one of those that was outstanding. When the German young people were with us, when I was at Ilford, and Mark Marks, who was one of the young men, but with an incredible ministry even then, before he launched out. And it was a Sunday night. German young people were with us. There was one particular boy, Lentz, and he was not the trouble cause. He was a great lad, but he always got into trouble. He always did the silly thing that he shouldn't have done. And he had a club foot. He had a raised foot, a raised shoe. And so on that night, Mark Marks, in the service, full service, said, "Is there anybody here who wants to see a miracle?" And there was silence. There was silence for a while. Anybody here need healing? I feel that someone here with a short foot, a short leg. Well, all the German young people are hitting Lentz. And our young people. Lentz put his hand up and he went down to the front and sat on the chair. And then before praying, Mark said again, "Is there anybody here who wants to see a miracle? If you do, come down." And that's the exercising, that's the sticking your neck out. That's the exercising of faith. Nobody went. And then one young person, a friend of Lentz, ran down to the front. And as soon as he moved, then there was quite a lot of people down at the front, mostly young people, and they're all crowding round. And then he took the shoe off, prayed, and his leg grew. It caused a ripple of sensation amongst the young people, amongst the church, because they'd seen it with their own eyes. And Lentz is now married, and I've checked over the years, and his shoe is still gone. He's still got a normal leg. God is able. God is able. And for Elisha, it happened. I'm giving 4 points, but it's not a technique. It's not a technique. It's, oh, do this, this, and this, and you will get this. But it's interesting, his journey of consecration, being totally committed to the Lord, of being open to revelation because he was thirsty for the things of God. He wasn't willing to stay where he was. And he'd had a lot of experiences, great experiences following Elijah. But he wasn't happy with staying there. He wanted whatever else God had for him. And lo and behold, he gets revelation. He goes to the place of faith and victory, where he now takes up the cloak. He now strikes the water. And he now sees miracles. And he saw a lot. From that point on, when you're reading Kings, the parting of the Jordan, the healing of the bitter water, the widow's oil, the Shunammite's son, the healing of bad food, feeding of 100, etc., etc. And indeed, in the scriptures, he does twice as many miracles as Elijah did. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, friends, that's not a technique that we're talking about here. We're talking about a life of loving and serving and following the Lord. That's what it is. But it will involve consecration. It will involve being in places where you don't expect, but then God reveals something wonderful. It will involve places of exercising faith to see barriers and walls break down, and God willing, to see miracles happening for each and every one of us. And so as we conclude today, let's give that opportunity. Let's give that opportunity. Are you on the sound desk, Gary, or can you? I'd like those on the ministry team, those of you, you know who you are, just to make yourselves available right now. And it might be one of those things has spoken to you, where it might be consecration. You know that that's the thing, that's the place where you're at the moment. Need to reconsecrate and just give 100% to the Lord. Or it might be the place of revelation that you need, where you can't see where it's coming from. You want guidance, you want leading, but you can't see exactly where it's going to come from. But today you've got to believe God for that revelation. It might be the place of faith and victory, the Jericho, where there's walls, there's barriers, there's immovable objects, so it seems. But the beginning of those walls crumbling and the breakthrough comes with faith. And you need to stand and reaffirm again, Lord, I believe. Or it might be you're at the place where a miracle is needed, either for yourself or others, or where you might have to take up the robe and you might have to strike the water and you might be the one that people are looking at for something extraordinary to happen. I'm going to ask us at this point in time, ministry team, if you just can come. We'll do this at the front, Chris. There's a little bit of space. We haven't got much space, but there's enough space here. Just a couple over there, maybe. A couple over here. And we want to pray with you. And you just say what it is, consecration. You don't have to give all the details, or revelation, or faith, or miracles. And let's believe God this morning. Let's believe God for that breakthrough that is needed. In the name of Jesus.